Well, I was speaking with Donnie earlier this morning and kind of joking with him and told him that I'm glad he's here because I have a lot of things I want to say to him in the message this morning. That I'm really going to enjoy preaching to him this morning. And he says, well, he felt like Barry was doing that all the time, looking right at him. But really, I want to tell you, this message is for me this morning. There's a lot of things in God's Word, what we're going to look at this morning, that just hit me right between the eyes. And so I just want you to know that. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have given us your Word, Lord, that the things that you have revealed there save our lives, save our souls, give us direction, give us encouragement, give us instruction. Lord, inform us of things that we need to know that we might live lives as victorious Christians for your honor and glory. Lord, as we look at the first four verses of the book of Romans, sixth chapter of Romans this morning, I pray that you would help us to begin to lay that foundation that we find in your word for understanding how a believer who still has to deal with that old fallen nature can live life free from the dominance of sin. Such an important lesson you have for us today. Teach us, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the reasons why the book of Romans is so powerful is because of the truths that are revealed and the insights that are given to us there by our Heavenly Father. As he wrote his book, and included in that is the book of Romans. He's directed the Apostle Paul to pen those words there. And, you know, at the very moment of salvation, amazing things take place behind the scenes that we would not be aware of if it was not for the fact that God has recorded those things for us in the Bible. For example, in chapter 5, it was revealed that when God looked at the human family, he saw two dynasties, if you will, there. One headed by the first man, Adam, and the other headed by the Son of God who became the man, Jesus Christ. And the interesting fact revealed is that every person is born into this world under the reign or the dynasty of Adam. And Adam is a representative of the whole human family. And the sobering truth revealed is that God considers that every descendant of Adam has taken part in his original sin. And Paul pointed out to us in chapter 5 last week that the proof of that is that everybody dies, just like Adam did. Death was a result of Adam's original sin in the Garden of Eden. And in that place and at that time, Adam disobeyed the command of his owner, his creator, God. That was very serious. And disobedience of that command caused Adam's death, both physical and spiritual. It also is the cause of the death of all of Adam's descendants, right down to you and I today. And it is important to understand that being born into Adam's family means that we are not children of God, and God is not our Father as we come into this life that we've been given. So we're born into it. So there is the serious problem of our sin, which separates us from any relationship with a holy God. And that is not a pleasant piece of information, to be sure. But when God put it in his word, it wasn't meant to be pleasant. It was meant to be a warning given by God and recorded for us in his word, the Bible. This is a serious situation with great consequences. And God wants us to be aware of it. And so the warning in Romans 5 is that we come into life being in Adam, and in Adam all die. but not to despair, because Romans chapter 5 also reveals that God has taken the initiative to act so that we could be removed from the dynasty of Adam and placed in the dynasty of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer in Adam, but now in Jesus Christ. And the good news revealed is that being in Christ means righteousness and eternal life. Sounds a whole lot better than death. It is the grace of God that makes it possible for us to escape from the family of Adam and to be accepted into the dynasty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't really like that word dynasty, but I wasn't able to find a better one to describe that. So since it is by grace, it means that this new position is a free gift, not something that we earned or deserved. Jesus is the one who opened the way for us to come in and be in Christ by dying on the cross for us. And when we come before God, accepting His verdict that we are sinners, and we accept Jesus' work for us by trusting in Him, then the miracle of the new birth takes place, and we are born into the family of God. And God then sees us as in Jesus Christ. And those are some of the things that the book of Romans reveals that we learned the last couple of weeks as we looked at chapter 5. So in Romans chapter 5, we see God in His love warning us, and in His love giving His Son for those who are dying in Adam. Both are acts of great love. Now, you know, if God only spoke pleasant words and never warned of any kind of a grave danger, that would not indicate love. It would indicate that God did not care and that He's unmoved by our need. So if there's something that I need to be warned of, I'm glad that God loves me enough to tell me that, even if it's unpleasant to hear. Now, these truths about the representatives of two dynasties headed by Adam and by the Lord Jesus Christ give us the background we need to understand Romans chapter 6. So, if we consider Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, you want to look in your Bibles, Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, we learn that Paul kind of summarizes all of this for us there. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul speaks of reigning in life, he is letting us know that there is a whole lot more provision and benefits in being a Christian than salvation alone. God's provisions for enabling us to live the Christian life are going to be the subject of Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and also chapter 8. Now, in chapters 1 through 5, it's revealed how a sinner can be justified in the eyes of a holy God. Probably not any more important message in all the Bible than that. Now, chapter 6 will reveal how the justified one, the Christian, can deal with the problem of avoiding sin when he still has a sinful nature he's got to deal with on a daily basis. By the end of chapter 5, Paul is really through dealing with God's terms for salvation. He's explained that thoroughly and very well in those five chapters. He is now taking up the subject of sanctification, and his focus is no longer on the whole world, on the unsaved. His focus now is on believers. And he's got some information that believers need to be aware of and to reckon on and to count on in their lives. Justification or salvation reveals how to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. But important to sanctification, which is a subject that Paul is taking up now, is how to break the dominance of sin in our new life and live in a way that honors God. In sanctification, we grow in holiness and we become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the problem for the unsaved person is his guilt of sin. But this believer doesn't have that problem any longer because he's come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who took his place on the cross and paid the penalty for his sin. He no longer has to bear the burden of guilt of sin because it's been forgiven because of the one who took his place. The problem for the saved person, for the Christian, is the dominance in life of sin, even though he is saved. And that is the problem we get help with in Romans chapter 6. Now, at first glance, this chapter can be easily misunderstood. I'm talking about Romans chapter 6. Can be easily misunderstood. And some of the phrases that it throws at us there, we might hear just for the first time, and we can get a wrong understanding of what is meant by those, or we might be totally baffled. What in the world does that mean? But that's the nature of Romans chapter 6, and so we need to spend a little time there. We need to put some concentrated thought into what is being said and ask God's Holy Spirit to give us some insight and help us to understand what he means by what he says. So let's consider the first four verses of Romans chapter 6 as we get started. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I know you probably want to go through the whole chapter of Romans 6 this morning so that we can move on. But we're not going to be able to do that. The question that is presented here in verse 1, what shall we say then, is a response to the statement in chapter 5 that was, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So in light of that, some people would ask, and we know some people would ask that because Paul puts it in here that some people have asked that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here is the idea being expressed. If the gospel of grace teaches that man's sin provides for an even greater display of God's grace, then doesn't it suggest that we should continue in sin that grace may be all the more abundant? If it is being suggested that this gives an excuse for sin in the life of the believer, the Apostle Paul doesn't buy it. He doesn't buy it for a second. And here, let me suggest, is a modern version of this same argument. And we've probably all heard this. If all you have to do to be saved is believe, then we can go out and live in sin. And according to this argument, grace is not a sufficient motivation for holy living. Grace just won't get you there in that argument. And many pastors and Christians believe that. Many churches operate under that idea. They operate under the idea that you must put people under the restraints of the law. You must list for them what they should and should not do and put pressure on them to conform to that. And these folks usually talk a lot about love, but I can tell you their love is conditional. You are welcome only as long as you submit and conform. The pressure that the peer group in a legalistic church puts on people results in an outward conformity and a hiding of sins. Besides that, it robs a Christian of joy in his relationship with the Lord. And Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, John 6:23, that the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. There's no strength in the flesh and no power in a lot of laws and rules to give victory over sin. And the Apostle Paul wants to reveal to us God's way of freedom from the dominance of sin, dominance of our old sin-loving fallen nature. So Paul doesn't agree with the suggestion in verse 1 for a second. Now consider with me verse 2, Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now I want you folks to look at your Bibles. If you don't have them open, open them up. If you don't have one, grab one on the pew in front of you and open up to Romans chapter 6 and read verse 2 and look in your Bible and verify that it does not say that sin died in us. It does not say that old sinful nature has died. Sorry, Christians, but we are stuck with that old man until we get a new body. And ladies, I'm not referring to your husbands. We're saved. But our fallen self is still with us, and it's going to continue to be with us until we breathe our last, until we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus, face to face. Now, it is not dead, and that is why Paul must spend three chapters in the book of Romans, 6, 7, and 8, telling us how we get free from the dominance of that old corrupt heart and nature. It hasn't died. It's very much with us. You don't believe it? You just follow me around for a few days. And what Paul says in verse 2 is that we died to sin, not that sin died in us. Now, we must understand what is meant by the statement, we died to sin. But I want you to hold that thought, and we're going to get back to it. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to catch how horrified Paul is that born-again ones who died to sin will want to live any longer in it. Paul understands that even though we may take sin lightly, God never does. You see, Paul is very much aware that sin caused death and suffering and sickness and misery and wars and murder and hatred and unrest and mistrust and cheating and injustice. And God is so disgusted with sin that he created a place called hell for sinners. And sin caused God to send his son to the cross. And when my sin was placed on my Savior, God turned his back. What a sorry Christian I am when I flippantly give in to a sinful lifestyle, saying to myself, it's okay, grace will cover it. Christians, how many sins did Jesus suffer and die for that we committed before we were saved? And how many sins have we committed after we were saved that he suffered and died for? And how many sins will we commit today or tomorrow? And remember, we suffered and died, or he suffered and died for all of our sins, past, present, and even for those I have not yet committed. Do you understand that, believers? That's what was taking place on the cross. And how can we casually live in sin after the Holy Son of God died to save us from going to hell? It's easy to say, thank you, Lord, for salvation. The words just roll out of our mouths so easily. But my lack of any struggle against sin in my life is shouting very loudly for everybody to hear that I really just take it for granted. And saying I'm thankful and living like I'm thankful for the salvation and the forgiveness of my sins really are two different things. Folks, I have to say, God have mercy on us for so easily slipping into the lifestyle of the lost world around us. And God, forgive us for dishonoring the one who died in our place. You know, folks, we desperately need God's help in this struggle against sin. And by the way, God knows that we need help. You can be sure of that. And the Apostle Paul knows that he needs help. And I know that I need help. And it seems to me that we all need help. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, we read, "We who died to sin." We who died to sin. So the question is, who or what died? What's Paul talking about there? Who or what died? Well, I think as you look at it closely and look at it in context, the Christian died, including Paul, including himself, and all Christians died to sin. So what does that mean? I mean, we're Christians, but we're still alive, aren't we? Well, verses 3 and 4, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, help us answer that. And they tell us that something, they tell us something that we must know. Let's read those verses. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, here is some vital information that God's Word is revealing to us that otherwise we would not know. There was a spiritual baptism that took place at the very moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, understand that this is not referring to a preacher baptizing somebody in water. And, of course, we know that preachers use verses in Romans chapter 6 at baptismal services, and I do too, because they describe so well what water baptism symbolizes and portrays, which is our identification with Jesus Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so I believe that it is the identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the idea being expressed by the word baptize in these verses. You know that we've talked before about that Greek word baptizo that we get the English word baptize from, and that word means to dip something into something else. And it was used by people whose occupation was to deal with cloth and to dye cloth. And so the idea is you have a piece of white cloth and you take that white cloth and you baptize it down into the red dye. And when you pull that piece of cloth back out of that red dye and you look at it and you no longer identify it as white cloth, you say that is red cloth. The white cloth was changed and now it is identified as red. Now, consider with me verse 3, in verse 3, and the phrase, "as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus." As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus. And that is another way of saying that we were removed from Adam's family and identification with him, and we were put over into the reign and dynasty of Jesus Christ. We are now identified with Jesus Christ. Before we were identified with Adam, after salvation, now we're identified with Jesus Christ. Paul says we should know this to be true. We need to understand that this has happened. And Paul goes on to say, "Those who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death." You see, the only thing that can be done to free the Christian from the power of sin is for the Christian to die. It's for the Christian to die. A dead body is not tempted with sin. He's not affected by sin. So keep in mind, in verse 3, we are baptized into his death. And also remember what we read there in verse 2, We died to sin. We died to sin. Now, when we were unsaved over in Adam, we didn't have any options. We had a sinful fallen nature, but we had no new nature. We had no Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And in that unsaved state, we could curb a lot of outward expressions of that fallen nature. You see, we have to learn to do that as unsaved people so we can keep friends and so we don't get put in jail. But there was the potential for all kinds of sin in our fallen, corrupt hearts. You know, you see the news, you watch the news on TV and some criminal who has committed some horrendous thing has been caught. And, they're discussing this case and what went on and how horrible it was. And, it usually comes out, well, the guy must be insane. He must be insane to do things like that. Well, some of those people may be insane that do some of those things. But I want to tell you, there's a potential in every human heart to commit all those things that we see and hear about. But now in Christ Jesus, even though we have that same rotten, fallen nature, we don't have to give into it anymore. We have an option that we did not have before. When we died to sin, that happened when we died with Christ on the cross. You see, He's our representative, and we need to remember that. Just like Adam was our representative when he sinned back there in the Garden of Eden. And so therefore, God considers that we took part in that. And because Christ is our representative, when He died on the cross as our representative, God considers that we died there with Him when He died. And we have died, you see, what happened in that death is that we have died to the authority of sin as a master over us. We have died to the authority of sin as a master over us. Sin still wants to be master over us. And temptation can be very strong. We all know that as believers. But God's Word arms us with the truth that we live under a new master now. That old master has no authority over us anymore. But I want to tell you, that old master still has a lot of appeal, but he has no authority. We do not have to obey him anymore. So here's how it works. When Jesus died, he died as our representative. And therefore, when he died, we died. He died to the whole question of sin, settling it once and for all. So that those who are in Christ are seen by God as having died to sin with Christ. And at salvation, we did die to the authority of sin over us. And at the moment of salvation, we didn't realize that. We didn't feel it when it happened. We wouldn't have known it if we hadn't opened up Romans chapter 6 and read it here where the Word of God revealed that that's what took place at the moment of salvation. We didn't know it. We didn't feel it. But it happened. And Paul says in verse 3 that we were baptized into his death. And in verse 4, we were buried with him. And just as Christ was raised, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is all a part of being born again. Some of those things that took place, that the Holy Spirit did, that God did in that new birth experience that we only know about if God reveals to us that it happened in His Word. Now, at the time of our salvation, we were not aware of this being baptized or identified with Jesus in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And so God's apostle is telling us that we need to know this. It is the first step in victory over that old sinful nature that every Christian must struggle with. Well, there's so much more that Paul has to say to us in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. And Lord willing, we'll get there. I don't know, our pastor search committee is really on the ball. We might not get too much farther before we've got another pastor here. We're going to get as far along as God wants us to. But I want to tell you, I'm excited about getting into the rest of chapter 6 because there's some things that God has taught me there that has given me some victory in my life. And I want to share it with you folks. Paul wanted to want us to be aware of it. He recorded in God's Word. We need to be aware of those things and learn from them. But right now, as we close up, let me say to our unsaved friends who may be here this morning, we want you to know that God has written a book. And by the way, I'm sure you know that there is a Bible, but did you know that God wrote that book, the Bible? God preserved it so that we've got it in our hands today and in our language so we can read it. And in the Bible, we find that God, who loves us, we find him there warning us that we are all born into this life separated from God because God considers that as descendants of the first man, Adam, we are all culpable for Adam's sin. And besides that, we pretty quickly commit plenty of our own sins. But the bottom line is, for unsaved folks, those who don't understand God's way of saving sinners like myself, the bottom line is that we are guilty of sins before our holy Creator. And you know what we need? We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And God's book informs us that the penalty for sin is death. And so God, in His love, actually gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Isn't that amazing? And God now says, Jesus has paid your debt. Turn and trust in Him. Turn and trust in Him. Now to believers here this morning, I want to say to you, hang on to the book of Romans. Read Romans. Study Romans. Put some concentrated thought into what Romans is saying. And come back next time and let's continue to study the very revealing book of Romans together. Because we need it. Because we need it. Lord, I'm so thankful again for your word, the things that are revealed there. Father, I realize that these are difficult concepts that you're dealing with, that you want us to understand. I pray you continue to teach us as we revel through this book of Revelation. We study it. We think about it. We ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, to give us insight to what you mean by what you say here. Pray, Lord, that you would draw unsaved folks to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.